Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Does it surprise you the Bible talks about spiritual warfare? Being thoughts, our arguments in our minds, the things that are going on, and that wearing your armor starts with the belt of truth, so you walk in truth. So there's a lot of lies that we're being told. There's a lot of those things that are taking place, and that's spiritual warfare, and we need to continue in prayer.
Today, more than ever, we need to know the truth of what God's Word says, because biblical truth is under attack. We hope you were able to take a lot of notes in our just concluded series on spiritual warfare. If you weren't, you can always catch it at calvarytucson.com/teachings. Today, we learn how to fight boldly through wearing our armor and praying for discernment. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ephesians chapter 6, 19 through 24.
Today we will complete our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians. And what a blessing this book has been. The first half has been about the theological aspects of what Christianity is all about. Paul spent 2 years, 2.5 really, in Ephesus, which is the longest that he spent in any of his cities on his missionary journeys, and he taught daily in the school of Tyrannus. Once he was done in the synagogue, he moved out from there, went to the school of Tyrannus, and taught daily, had a close relationship with these people, and really taught them the foundations and the deep things of God. So out of all the books that are written, the book of Romans is considered to be his great work, his complete work, and the book of Ephesians is considered to be the highest work that Paul did. Paul doesn't say anything negative to the Ephesians at all. He does in most of the other books, but he doesn't to them. Instead, an encouragement that they would live what they know and all the great things that they learn that are in the pages of Scripture. Now, the title of our message today is Chains Can't Stop the Gospel. Chains Can't Stop the Gospel. And you can imagine from that title that when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he's actually in prison. He's under house arrest, but don't think of house arrest like wearing an ankle bracelet. That isn't what it was like. You did have a place, you weren't in a prison, you weren't in a house, but you had guards with you. And Paul was even chained to these guards. Now, Paul saw that as an opportunity. It's no fun to be chained to somebody, right? And no fun to be chained to a guard who's watching you. But that guard has to hear everything you're saying. And you're probably going to have conversations. And so Paul saw the Roman guard in the area of Rome as his new mission field to be able to reach them with the gospel. So chains can't stop the gospel. You aren't limited by whatever you may think you are limited by. You may be a stay-at-home mom. You might not have a lot of interaction with others around you, but there will always be opportunities to be able to minister to people, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to plant seeds, to be able to water those seeds. So the subtitle is Bold Truth from Behind Bars. So Paul gets letters out to different churches from behind the house he's in, the bars he's in. Later on, he will be rearrested and he will be held in a prison in Rome. We don't know how long he was held there. We know eventually he was moved to the Maritime Prison, which is where in Rome they put people before they executed them, and then Paul was executed. We also know, probably not at the same time, that Peter spent time in the Maritime Prison, and he was executed in Rome as well. Peter, not being a Roman citizen as Paul was crucified. Paul was actually beheaded. We are going to look at Ephesians 6, 19 through 24, as he now wraps this letter up, and we can tell by the way he interacts with them that he has a deep relationship with them, that he knows them well, that he really does love them and care for them. The theme of this study is when the messenger is hindered, the message is free. We could even say the theme of our study is when we are hindered and don't have what we feel like we want to go out and be able to do, God will always open doors and give us opportunities to live our testimony in front of people that they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Ephesians is a prison epistle, and I want to give you all of them. Paul got saved somewhere around 36. Jesus was crucified and resurrected in between 30 and 32. It was either 30, 32, some push it back to 33, but probably not. Paul got saved somewhere around 36. He spent a year getting prepared for it, didn't really start ministry until 46 is when he began to pastor with Barnabas in Antioch, and then he went out on his missionary journeys. By the time he is in the year 60, so this is 22 years of ministry, Paul is arrested for the first time. And from there, he writes back to churches that he has been at and pastored. He writes to the church of Ephesus, as we're going to see. The letter is written between 60 and 62. He writes to Philippians, which is also in the area. Ephesians is in modern-day Turkey. Philippians is in modern-day Greece, but they are in the same region. You've got the Aegean Sea in the middle, but going back and forth is easy in our day, and it was easy in their day. You could take a ship and go from the port out of Athens. You go a little bit to get to the port, but you can go there to the port, Hadassi, where you go to Ephesus within a day. So this is really a close area. So Ephesians was a prison epistle. Philippians was a prison epistle. Do you remember the topic of Philippians? Anybody got it off the top of their head? When you're studying the book of Philippians, it's about joy. Somebody says, a few people said it. It's about joy. From prison. He's in prison, and he doesn't ever start off his prison epistles by saying, I'm in prison. I just want you guys to know. He just starts off ministering to them, and the whole book of Philippians is the topic of joy, because joy isn't about where you are. Joy is about your relationship with God. Joy isn't about the circumstances of your life and where you're at today, but it's whether or not you really have that right relationship with Him. He then wrote the deep thesis of Colossians. That was around the same time as Ephesians. He probably wrote Ephesians, Colossians at the same time, had them sent out at the same time. And you remember that it's there that we see the creed that we find. I think it's in chapter 1 where he says, He, Jesus, is the express image of the living God. And all things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him. Things visible and invisible. It gives that high Christology of Jesus. In fact, calling Him God. There's been two archaeological discoveries in the early 100s, which is very early, where we have found that they actually worshiped Jesus as God. One of them is a floor in a church where they found a reference to Jesus being God, again, in the early 100s. Another one is graffiti on a wall mocking a Christian for worshiping Jesus, that in the graffiti is a donkey on a cross. So this is a Roman talking to another Roman who's upset that this Roman is worshiping Jesus as God and wants to mock him. So Jesus was seen as God, not only in the epistles that he wrote, but clearly in the early church, very early. So we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we have Philemon. Paul is in prison when he meets a man in Rome by the name of Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. The runaway slave gets saved, and Paul knows his owner. Paul knows the slave owner. So Paul writes to Philemon and says, I want you to forgive him, and then I want you to send him back to me. It's just a one chapter letter, so you can read Philemon really quickly. But that's basically what he says. He says, he's really ministered to me. And then he says, if you don't want to send him back to me, just remember you owe me. So I don't know what he owed Paul. Maybe his salvation. I have no idea. But Paul wasn't afraid to use that in order to get Onesimus back into the area that he had really run away with, but this time legitimately. Then there's 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is not when he was under house arrest. 2 Timothy was when he was in a Roman prison. And it's a powerful letter to read. When we're in Rome, when we're doing a Footsteps of Paul tour, which we do periodically, and we're in Rome and we're at the Marentine prison, and we get to go down into it, and it's much smaller than you think, and that Peter was there, that Paul was there, one of the things that I try to do is to read chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Timothy, because Paul knows he's going to die. Paul knows he's at the end of his race. And those two chapters are extremely powerful as he looks back at the race that he's run and what God can do. And so let me read to you the verses that we're going to cover. He hasn't said anything about being in prison yet at all in the book of Ephesians. But now listen to what he says. And remember, this verse 19 is after verse 18, where he has said earlier, put on the full armor of God and then stand and pray with all supplication for all of the saints. Then he says, and pray for me. And that's where verse 19 starts. You guys have your armor on. You're praying for people. Now let me tell you what I want you to pray for me while I'm here in chains, while I am bound, while I don't have my freedom. So he says, and for me, so that and for me at the beginning of verse 19, we could really say is, and pray for me. Because he's saying, with all supplication for all of the saints and for me. So pray for me, that utterance may be given, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. This first time he's mentioned the chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brethren, a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very reason, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to you, brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And so closes the book of Ephesians. So what I want to do is I want to break down what he says here. And I don't know if you noticed it just reading through it, but it's very deep and it's very profound. There's so much that's here. First of all, Paul says, and pray for me. If you've read many of Paul's letters, you know that in the very beginning, in his greeting, he usually greets them and then says, I want you to know that I never stop praying for you. Paul believed in the power of prayer. He believed that prayer changed things. And so he prayed for the Philippians, the Colossians, the Romans, the Corinthians. So all the letters that he wrote, even the ones that weren't his prison epistles, he let them know about how much he prayed for them. Now, being in prison, he's feeling restricted. And so he says, pray for me. I need your prayers. Now, we need to continue to pray for our children. We need to continue to pray for the things in our lives that we want to see happen, that needs to change. And we need to be persistent in prayer. Jesus gave two parables about persistence in prayer. It says he spoke to them about continuing in prayer. And then he said, it's the parable of the unjust judge and the parable of the annoyed neighbor. So those are my names that I came up for the parables. But even if an annoyed neighbor will finally go, okay, fine, then how much more that God loves you if you don't quit in prayer? The Bible says in Galatians that don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will receive if you don't stop. So you want to keep doing good. You want to keep praying, because if you stop, then you might break that line of receiving from God. Why? Well, there could be spiritual warfare. We know that Daniel, when he prayed in Daniel chapter 9, we know that Gabriel left the day he prayed, but he fought the prince of Persia, which is a demon over Persia, By the way, does it shock any of you guys that there are demons called princes that are over nations? And I'm sure there's a prince of the United States of America, and I could tell you the things that he's about. Does it surprise you the Bible talks about spiritual warfare being thoughts, our arguments in our minds, the things that are going on, and that wearing your armor starts with the belt of truth, so you walk in truth? So there's a lot of lies that we're being told. There's a lot of those things that are taking place, and that's spiritual warfare, and we need to continue in prayer. So now Paul asks for prayer and for me. Now let me share with you a couple of things the Bible says about prayer. Hebrews 13, 18 through 19. The writer of Hebrews, which probably isn't Paul. I know some people think it is, but it's probably not, because when you read the end of Hebrews, there are some things that Paul wouldn't say just because of who he is. It may be Barnabas, it may be Apollos, it may be someone we don't know that's in the New Testament. It might be Timothy. We just don't know. But it's probably Jewish, or probably not Timothy, who was part Jewish and part Greek. But in Hebrews 13, 18 and 19, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but especially urge you to do this, that I might be restored to you sooner. So there was a separation, like with Paul in Ephesians, between the writer of the Hebrews and who he's writing to, and he says, I want to be restored to you. By the way, that's one of the verses people use to say that it was Paul and that this may have been a prison epistle, but again, probably not, because of some of the things that are said, the nuances of the book of Hebrews. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, finally, Paul says this. This is one of his earliest letters written. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written within 10 years of the beginning of Paul's ministry. Paul started his ministry again somewhere around the 40s. He saved in 36, in 42, 43. He's in Antioch with Barnabas, and then he starts his mission field. On the second missionary journey, he gets to Thessalonica. And then about a decade later, 46, 47, he writes 1 Thessalonians. A little bit later on, 2 Thessalonians. Fairly early, in the middle of his ministry. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. So this is a missionary's prayer. Pray for us that God's word would run swiftly and that it would be glorified, just as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So Paul writes, he's still in the midst of the mission field. People are attacking him. He could be in Ephesus and having some trouble there. And then Colossians, he asks for prayer as well. Now Colossians is written at the same time Ephesians is. So we see a similarity. So he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open the door for us for the word. Notice all I've done is read through our passage so far. So notice that he asked for boldness in the prayer from the Ephesians, but now he asks for a door to be opened to be given boldness. You and I should pray for boldness. We want to be bold. We want to share Christ. Yes, we plant, we water, but there's opportunities to share Jesus. And sometimes people need to hear the gospel, and we just forget that sometimes. We want to be bold, but we want to pray that a door would be open. Because if you're in the middle of the conversation about something, I used to use this example 30 years ago when there were still carburetors on cars, 30, 35 years ago when there were still carburetors on cars. And so I used to say, you can't be talking about somebody like, yeah, I'm putting some new floats in my carburetor. And then you say, have you given your life to Jesus? It just, a door needs to open. You can't be talking about something randomly and then all of a sudden try to share Christ. Something needs to happen for it to take place. And so in Colossians, he prays that a door would be opened. In Ephesians, he prays that he would have boldness. So here he says that God would open a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ. There's so many mysteries that are in Jesus that we now know that we can share with people. And then he says, for which I also am in chains, So here at the end of Colossians, he mentions this change as well, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So again, being imprisoned, being limited with who he could share with, he prays for an open door, and he prays that he would be able to speak. Then he says in verse 19, that utterance would be given to me. Now, Paul never seems to have a problem writing things. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he has massive run-on sentences. Your English teacher would be horrified if you turned in a paper like Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. It's like Paul just gets going and he gets so excited that he just keeps writing this run-on sentence. Paul didn't have a problem sharing anything. Paul will get up anywhere with anyone. We see him speak before kings. We see him speak before groups of people who hate him, like the Jewish leadership in the temple. But now Paul prays that utterance would be given to me. It seems like Paul is struggling a little bit the same way you and I struggle with how do I let Christ be known? I need utterance to be able to. When I'm talking to someone that I know does not know the Lord, if I get a chance for a one-on-one conversation, I want to bring it around to spiritual things, to supernatural things. So I start to ask people simple questions. And I really care about what they think about, so I'm not just manipulating. I'm not just trying to get them to give me a chance to share the gospel. I want to talk about something that's more significant. So one of the things that I'll ask is, do you go to church? Are you Christian? So I'll ask them that. And then if they're not, I'll ask them, well, do you believe in the supernatural? Do you believe you have a soul? Which they always respond, yes, because a very small percentage of the world are true atheists, where they believe there's no soul, there's no supernatural. And then I'll say, well, what do you think happens after you die? And you get all kinds of answers from people. But there's an opportunity from there, hopefully, to be able to say, can I tell you what the scriptures say? And I love to do it from the Old Testament because the Old Testament just has that power of, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that prove the Old Testaments are still what they were when they were written, and they speak of Jesus and to talk about eternity and a son in the Old Testament that is called God. So just certain things that are things that I've used over the years that open up those doors. And you kind of get your own things there. But I do love when I'm talking to someone and saying something, I say, do you know that in the Old Testament, there's a passage that says the son is going to be born who's going to be called God? And they're like, what? I don't know what you're talking about at all. And so then I get a chance to share Isaiah 9:6, and it can become more powerful.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.